And can it be? I'm sure if I asked how many people this is their favourite hymn, there will be a number of hands who go up, or at least one of our favourite hymns. Because it's such an amazing hymn, isn't it? It just tells of that salvation story. But there's so much more in it. And so in this month, we're going to spend some time looking, where's this come from Scripture? Have you ever stopped to think about the hymns we sing? Where are they rooted in Scripture? Once or twice I look at him and think, I don't think that is rooted in Scripture. I struggle. And there'll be hymns that we don't sing here because I get grumpy about them. There's probably hymns that you get grumpy about that you wish we didn't sing here, but there's advantages being the minister. So we're going to look at this hymn, and can it be? And according to the editor of the Oxford edition of the Works of John Wesley, And Can It Be was written immediately after Charles Wesley's conversion, May the 21st, 1738. Wesley knew his Bible well prior to this time, but had not yet experienced the assurance of new birth or the fullness of grace in his life. When that moment happened, when the Holy Spirit came on him and he knew he was saved, when he accepted Jesus as his Saviour, his response was this hymn. He wrote a hymn. This was not going to be his last hymn. And between him and his brother John, they were going to write many, many more. And the editor also said it was probably this hymn, or the hymn, Where Should My Wandering Soul Begin, that was sung late on the evening of his brother John's conversion, just 3 days later. What a wonderful week that was in the Wesley household, wasn't it? But we know that this was the beginning of a whole movement, the Methodist movement, that we have seen and we benefit from with the Methodist churches throughout this land today. John Lawson, in his book, A Thousand Tongues, says this is probably perhaps the best known and best loved of all the Methodist hymns associated with the conversion experiences. And probably, in my experience, it's one that's sung most when we talk about coming to Jesus, isn't it? It's either that or Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Me, or O Jesus, I Have Promised. These are other hymns we could look at another time. Wesley begins the first verse by expressing the amazement over the love expressed in God and the Son of God dying for him. It is a mystery that we who caused his death now benefits from him. And I'm going to be dangerous now. I'm going to just go through the hymn quite quickly because each verse is going to be taken on its own merits, and I don't want to be preaching the sermons for the next 4 weeks because there's others doing it and I will get into trouble. But the second verse, Wesley calls for the adoration. For adoration at the incomprehensive love of God and his mercy at sacrifice. In the third verse, he recounts the infinite grace and mercy of Christ's love and the humility in the incarnation, death, and the finding of lost sinners. In the fourth verse, Wesley turns his attention to the bondage of his own sin and the freedom he found in Christ. And finally, he explores the results of Christ's amazing and merciful work. There is no condemnation for those who made alive in Christ and clothed in his righteousness. Rather, there is bold access to the throne as we have the right to claim the eschatological crown, the recognition that Christ has given us salvation. So let's look tonight in a bit more detail at verse 1. If you've got the song sheets in front of you, you can read it. Maybe it can come up. There you go. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Starts off with a question. Whether it's rhetorical or whatever, there's a question there. Can I gain? Well, there's a sense of amazement about this, isn't there? Can I gain from the blood of the Saviour? Ephesians, which Glynis read, in Ephesians 1 verse 7, it says this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Wesley is asking, can I gain? And the scripture is saying, we have gained. In him we have redemption, forgiveness. Redemption is if you've got a debt and somebody pays, you are redeemed. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. So as Charles Wesley is asking the question, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? The answer is yes. The Bible has already made that quite clear. It's about the forgiveness of sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace. You go down a bit further in Ephesians chapter 1 to verse 14, it goes on to say this: who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I so often in pastoral work come alongside people who say things like, I'm not good enough. How can I be right with God? And those sorts of questions. And in this hymn, Wesley surrounds it up quite clearly. We can have an interest in the Saviour's blood. We can be forgiven. We can, because of what Christ has done, receive. Receive. Have you yourself taken that interest and seen that you are loved by God so much that his son came and died for you? It continues, died he for me who caused his pain. Died he for me who caused his pain. The Bible says, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We often like to look at the biblical characters and say it was their fault. It was their fault. But from Adam's initial fall in the garden, to the end of time, humanity will be causing God pain and offence. As we fail him and as we get things wrong, Paul, writing to Galatian church in chapter 2, verse 20 of Galatians, says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus died for us. The testimony of Paul is there in his writing to the Galatian church. The testimony that it's no longer us that lives, but Christ that lives. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a testimony. What a gift. The gift of Christ giving himself for me. And in the Wesleyan hymn, died he for me? Did he die for me? You see, it's all very well saying he could have died for others. You might point the finger at people you think, well, they're worth dying for. They're worth dying for, but I'm not. And Charles Wesley, as his night of conversion, came to the real experience that Christ died for him. And he can accept that death for him. And that life that comes from that death. It's not just about the other. It's about you. It's about your relationship with God. And Charles recognized that. For me, who him to death pursued. Do you remember Saul, later to be Paul in the Bible? Do you remember the New Testament characters who wanted to crucify Jesus and pursued him to death? Paul, or Saul, in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 to 5, fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. For me, who him to death pursued. You might say, well, I never did what St. Paul did. I never chased Jesus to persecute him. I never went after him to see his death. But no, but we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all failed. And we have all been guilty of the persecuting of Jesus. Yet, we have an interest in the Saviour's love. And so, the first part of this hymn is about questions. And can it be that I can gain? Yes. Died he for me? Yes. I pursued him to death. Yes, but he still died for you. And this verse changes pace now with those words. Amazing love. How can it be? Isaiah 29:14. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. You see, God is going to do something that is beyond our comprehension, beyond our sense of justice, beyond what we think is fair or right, because God is going to show what amazing love is. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. What amazing love that God has lavished on us. That sense, that word in 1 John 3. God has lavished his love. Not just given a nice little bit, lavished. ever had one of those puddings where you wish you had a bit more cream? I had a friend, he used to work on my team in Baptist House. And when we went out for the Christmas meal and they said, would you like custard cream or ice cream on that? And he says, don't force me to make a choice, just put all three on. The sense of wanting to be lavished with the good things. And the best thing of all, God's love. He hasn't given in a small dose. He has given it in abundance. John 3:16, the verse we know so much. God loved the world so much, he gave. God loved the world so much, he gave. That's what God's love is. And not waiting for us to be worth it. And as Charles Wesley says, amazing love. How can it be? And the question continues, that thou, my God, should die for me. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In this first verse of this hymn, we see so much of the gospel being poured out, straight from the scriptures. It's amazing. We have an amazing God who gave us an interest in this blood, that we could be forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. He overlooked and forgave the pain we caused him to give us this destiny, this love. And despite that, we pursued him to death. He came back and loved. That is amazing love. That God should die for me. And I invite each one of us tonight to look again at the image of a cross or however you picture things, and just to remember God's absolute, outrageous, amazing love that is better than anything you can receive in this earth. But that amazing love that God wants to lavish on you, the custard and the ice cream and the cream together, maybe a bit of chocolate on it as well. Or anything else you can think of that you think I would love. Somebody once was asked, what's heaven like? And he asked the person being asked the question, what's your best thing? What do you enjoy most in life? He said, well, I love cricket. And he responded, imagine England winning the Ashes 5-0. And it's so much better than that. Imagine the best thing you can imagine. And God is so much better than that. Let's not limit this love by our earthly comprehension of what is good. Because what the best thing we can imagine, it's only a fraction of the good things that God wants to pour out on us, his people. And all this began And this revelation for Charles happened when he bowed his knee, confessed his sins before God, asked God to forgive him and fill him with the Holy Spirit. And for us to even begin to comprehend God's love and God's mercy and God's outrageous abundant love. We will see that when we too come before God and confess our sins and allow him to forgive us. And when we accept his Son, our Saviour, we will see this amazing love. Let us pray. Lord, as we just think of your amazing love, we're overwhelmed. Overwhelmed that you would do so much for us. Overwhelmed, Lord, that despite us being rotten, evil, failing, you would still die for us in our place. And so, Lord, we praise you, and Lord, we pray tonight that we will be reminded of your amazing love all over again. And we will give you ourselves and our worship for your glory. In Jesus' name.